All right, good job, everyone. That worked out pretty well.
Thanks, Tanner. If you take your Bibles, please, and open to the book of Zechariah, find the fourth chapter. That's where we will be studying from tonight. Zechariah chapter 4, we're working through the book of Zechariah on Sunday nights. If you're wondering why we are going there tonight, Zechariah chapter 4. It's really good to see everyone out tonight. Thank you for your faithfulness to be here. I don't know if you noticed, but we had a crowd here this morning. Did anybody notice that? And we had several folks out. If all those folks who are out show up next week, we're gonna be real full. So keep that in mind. There is a front row here. I know that's a dangerous section to sit in, especially when I get riled up on some Sunday mornings. But, you know, particularly next Sunday morning with Resurrection Sunday morning, if anybody, particularly maybe our young people, if they want to fill this front row, that would open up some seats in the back. So that might be helpful as well. So just keep that in mind. And we want to help others find seats next week if there's a need for that. Zechariah chapter 4, though, is where I'll read through this chapter. And we'll go from there. All right. Share with you a message entitled, Who Has Despised the Day of Small Things? Here's how the word of the Lord reads, beginning at chapter 4, verse 1. Now, the angel who talked with me came back and wakened me, as a man is wakened out of his sleep. And he said to me, What do you see? So I said, I'm looking. And there's a lampstand of solid gold with a bowl on top of it. And on the stand, seven lamps with seven pipes to the seven lamps. Two olive trees are by it, one at the right of the bowl, the other at its left. So I answered and spoke to the angel who talked with me, saying, What are these, my Lord? Then the angel who talked with me answered and said to me, Do you not know what these are? And I said, No, my Lord. So he answered and said to me, This is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. Who are you, O great mountain, before Zerubbabel? You shall become a plain, and he shall bring forth the capstone with shouts of grace, grace to it. Verse 8, Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, The hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this temple. His hands shall also finish it. Then you will know that the Lord of hosts has sent me to you. For who has despised the day of small things? For these seven rejoice to see the plumb line in the hand of Zerubbabel. They are the eyes of the Lord, which scan to and fro throughout the whole earth. Then I answered and said to him, What are these two olive trees? At the right of the lampstand and at its left. And I further answered and said to him, What are these two olive branches that drip into the receptacles of the golden pipes from which the golden oil drains? Then he answered and said to me, Do you not know what these are? And I said, No, my Lord. So he said, These are the two anointed ones who stand beside the Lord of the whole earth. May God bless the reading of His Word to our hearts this evening. Let's ask the Lord's favor upon us as we look into His Word tonight. Father, we do thank You for Your Word, for the reading of it now. And Lord, we would be grateful tonight if You would give us understanding into this wonderful passage of Scripture. In Jesus' name, amen. Who has despised the day of small things? So far, we have seen several visions. We've seen the vision of the horses in chapter 1. We've seen the vision of the horns in chapter 1, 18 through 21. We have seen the vision of the measuring line in chapter 2, verses 1 through 13. We have seen, last time we gathered at the river here in Zechariah. In chapter 3, we saw the vision of the high priest. And then tonight, we see the visions of the lampstand and olive trees. And it's really the vision of the lampstand and olive trees, as it is all a part of one vision. Now, please note this, that chapter 3 and chapter 4 must be very closely linked to one another, because chapter 3 deals with the religious leader of the people, and chapter 4 would deal with the civil leader of the people. In chapter 3, it was Joshua who was the high priest. Remember how he was dirty and needed to be cleansed, and the Lord cleaned him up in chapter 3? And also it says there that a stone was laid before him, and on that stone had seven eyes. Keep that in the back of your mind. Chapter 4 here, we find this one of the central figures being Zerubbabel. So let's go first of all and see the characters involved. All right, so we can find these characters, and I don't know if I'm covering all of them, but probably the main ones that are found here, and I do think the Lord would be one as well, but I'm just going to point out three. In chapter 4, verse 1, what characters do we find here? Anybody? What'd you say?
Angel.
The angel. All right, Caleb?
Zerubbabel.
Okay, in verse 1, we got the angel. You're right, Zerubbabel, but we don't find him until verse 6. So if you look down at verse 6, that's where Zerubbabel's name comes up. But the other character, Zadon?
Zechariah.
Yeah, Zechariah. So that's the three I would point out to you. You have the angel who talked with me. You have Zechariah, and now you have Zerubbabel. Now, we could say as well that the Lord obviously is present here, because in verse 8, the word of the Lord came to Zechariah. All right. Zerubbabel, let's talk about him for just a second. Why is he a key figure? Why is he brought up here at all? And the reason is because Zerubbabel falls in the line of David. If you do me a favor, take your Bibles, turn to the Gospel of Matthew. Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1. Here in Matthew 1, which is not that far away, actually. I turned like it was a long ways from me, but it's just a few pages. Matthew chapter 1, what's the first thing you see in Matthew's account? What does he give us right off the bat? That's right, a genealogy. Now, this genealogy from verse 6 on has the descendants of David. Now, what you'll find here is a list of 14 of the kings of Israel. It doesn't list all of them. It's not exhaustive. But it does give us a list of 14 kings who came in the line of David. And you know that that was the southern kingdom. So you can pick up there in verse 6. You see David, Solomon. Well, 15 counting Solomon as far as the those who came in line of David. Rehoboam, Abijah, Asa, Jehoshaphat, and so forth. Now, you come down here to verse 12. All right, actually look at verse 11. Josiah begot Jeconiah and his brothers about the time they were carried away to where? To Babylon. All right, so that takes us to the 70-year captivity. And that's where the kingly line, or the position of king, ended for Israel officially. So you'll go there to verse 12, and it says, after they were brought to Babylon, Jeconiah begot Shealtiel, and Shealtiel begot Zerubbabel. All right, so the Zerubbabel that we find here in Zechariah 4, and we find him in Ezra chapter 2, is a descendant of David. So if there were going to be a king to sit upon the throne, it would have been Zerubbabel. But he was not allowed to do that. However, he did serve as something as a governor. He was a leader. He was the one who led the first wave of returnees to Jerusalem from Babylon. So he had a very important role. If Joshua was supposed to oversee the religious aspect of Jerusalem and of the people of God, Zerubbabel was supposed to lead or oversee the civil life of the people of God and ultimately be overseeing the rebuilding of the temple, making sure things get done. All right, so that's why we might say that, or why we can say that he's an important character here and why this message is to him. Now, one more thing I want to point out to you before we go away from the characters involved. This angel who talked with me, I finally went ahead and did a concordance search on this. I wanted to see how many times this angel who talked with me is mentioned in these early chapters. And here's what I found. Chapter 1, verse 9. Chapter 1, verse 13. Chapter 1, verse 19. Chapter 2, verse 3. 4:1, 4:4, 4:5, 5:5, 5:10, 6:4. Don't write all those down. Don't even try. But you see that this is often found in Zechariah here where he says, the angel who talked with me, the angel who talked with me. So it's like this angel is right there next to him, sharing this information with him as he goes along through this prophecy. The angel who talked with me is an important figure. All right, let's go to point number two. Let's see the vision described. The vision described is found in verses 2 and 3. Zechariah tells the angel what he saw. The question is asked, what do you see? And he said in verse 2, I'm looking and there's a lampstand of solid gold with a bowl on top of it. Okay, so try to envision this in your mind. And on the stand, seven lamps with seven pipes to the seven lamps. So what you have here, we don't know the exact shape of this lampstand. We don't know the exact formation of these lamps. But there are seven of them, and above them there is a bowl. From that bowl, there are receptacles that come down to each of the lamps. There are pipes that come down to each of the lamps in order to feed them so that they continue to burn. All right, so that's kind of the picture that's given here. That is what he is seeing. There's something else in verse 3. Two olive trees are by it, one at the right of the bowl and the other at its left. All right, so you saw it. I don't need to describe it any further. Two olive trees are right there. It's giving the lampstand the fuel that it needs for it to burn. All right, so that's the vision described. Now let's see in verses 6 through 7. I don't know what I skipped right there. But the vision explained. All right? So in verse 4, he asked the question, what are these, my Lord? I left a couple of verses out in the outline. But what are these, my Lord? And he answers, you know, the angel who talked with him answered, Do you not know what these are? As if he's supposed to know exactly what these are. And he with an honest answer, no, my Lord. This happens twice in this. It happens in verse 5. What are these? Do you not know what these are? Happens in verse 13, where the angel again says to him, do you not know what these are? And he answers honestly, no, my Lord. So verses 6 and 7, here's the explanation, the vision explained. So he answered and said to me, this is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel. Not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. Verse 7, who are you, O great mountain? Before Zerubbabel you shall become a plain. And he shall bring forth the capstone with shouts of grace, grace to it. Okay, so as we think about this, chapter 4 contains two of the passages that come to my mind the most from the book of Zechariah and that are the most encouraging on a regular basis for me. And one of them is found right here. Not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit. Oil oftentimes in the Bible is symbolic of the Spirit of God. And it may be meant that way here as well. But Zechariah, in this vision of the lampstand and of the olive trees, there's a word for him from the Lord in that, and it's given to us here. That the accomplishment of the things which God has for him to do and for the people to do will not be accomplished by might or the strength of man. The way that it's going to be accomplished is by the abundant provision of the Spirit of God. That's the way that it will occur. That's the way it will be achieved. Now let's see the vision applied. Verses 8 through 10. Zerubbabel is going to any mountain. And you see in verse 7, O great mountain. In the Bible, a mountain might be an obstacle at opposition. Jesus said, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, be moved. What mountains is Jesus talking about? Does he really want us to move a literal mountain? He wants us to be able to face the opposition that is in front of us with faith, and because of that, that can be moved. Here's an example of where mountain is the idea of opposition. Zerubbabel had much opposition in this time. But out of that opposition and out of that moving of that great mountain, there would come a capstone, the stone that would sit atop the building once it is complete and finished, the stone that is seen and noticed by more than any other. Verse 8, the vision applied. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me saying, now notice how it changes here a little bit. First, it was the angel talking to him. And now the word of the Lord comes to Zechariah. And again, here's what it says. And he's really encouraging Zerubbabel here. Notice the hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this temple. His hands shall also finish it. And I'm going to ask you all again. I've asked you several times already. I know you all have it in your minds. But how many years here had they been on break from working on the temple? Caleb, how many?
70.
No, not 70. That's how many they were in captivity. Remember that? They were 70 years kept. Zayden? Yeah, it's close. It's about 16 years is what most would say. So remember in Ezra, they laid the foundation. Some people rejoiced. The younger people rejoiced. The older people were weeping and mourning because they saw it was nothing like Solomon's temple. But that foundation got laid, but it didn't get built. It wasn't complete. 16 years had gone by, and now this message comes, hey, Zerubbabel, this is the way this is going to be applied. Your hands laid the foundation. Your hands are also going to take part in finishing it. In other words, this is going to happen sooner than later. Continuing on in verse 9, he says, then you will know that the Lord of hosts has sent me to you. Again, I looked that up. Knowing that the Lord of hosts has sent me to you. Chapter 2, verse 9. Chapter 2, verse 11. It was mentioned there, again, same statement, that you'll know that the Lord of hosts has sent me. When they see the completion of this building, this project, there's going to be evidence to all the people that, hey, this is something that has come from the Lord. The Lord is doing this work. In verse 10, let's look at this. As you look at verse 10, you see the first part of it, and this is the second part of this chapter that to me has been very encouraging. Because in verse 10, he starts off by saying, for who has despised the day of small things? Okay? And the reality is, the answer to that question is, we all have despised the day of small things at times, haven't we? Things aren't the way that we want them to be in our family. Things aren't the way that we want them to be in our jobs. Things aren't the way that we would like for them to be at church. Things aren't the way that we would like for them to be in our service to the Lord. Things aren't the way that we would like for them to be in our own hearts. We struggle, we go through difficult times, things just seem small and insignificant. At times we can even look at our own lives and say, do I even matter? And that's probably what was going on with Zerubbabel and with the people at this time. But the message of Zechariah chapter 4, if we don't get anything else from this, it should be this. That even in the midst of the small things that are often despised by the world and maybe even by ourselves, it's in those times that the Holy Spirit might be working more than any other time. Because he says it's not by might, not by strength, but by my Spirit. Zerubbabel is going to go and he's going to build this building. He's going to see it to completion. And it's not going to be anything as grand and glorious as Solomon's temple was. But that does not mean that it wasn't the Spirit of God working through him to accomplish that. What can happen is in our own lives is we can start comparing ourselves with others. We can start comparing ourselves with ourselves. And Paul says in the letter to the Corinthians, you are not wise if you do that. It may be in the mediocre thing of your life right now, where it just seems humdrum, boring, I'm not making any difference at all. This isn't nearly as great as what so-and-so's life looks like on Facebook. But it could be in that time, which we know that's all legitimate and true all the time for everybody, right? But we can look at those times in our lives in the light of the message of Zechariah chapter 4 and say, hey, it may be in this despised time that the Spirit of the Lord is working in me and working in me to accomplish something in His kingdom that I don't even recognize currently. So he, continuing on in verse 10, says, for these seven rejoice to see the plumb line in the hand of Zerubbabel. They are the eyes of the Lord, which scan to and fro throughout the whole earth. Now I'm going to ask you a question, and it can be a rhetorical question. When he says these seven rejoice, and he says they are the eyes of the Lord, what's he referring to? It could be, and some say that he's referring to the lampstand with the seven lamps. I would give you another option. And this is one reason why I think chapter 3 and chapter 4 are so closely tied together. Is because if you go back to chapter 3 verse 9. It says, for behold, the stone that I have laid before Joshua, upon the stone are seven eyes. It could be that it's not until chapter 4 that we learn that those eyes that are on that stone are the eyes of the Lord. And that those eyes see everything that's going on, shows the omniscience of God. He knows not only what is happening on the outside of us, but He knows what's happening on the inside of us. He knows our thoughts. He knows the things that we are tempted to despise, but yet in the midst of that, the Lord is working. And the Lord makes this promise to Zerubbabel. So the vision applied. Now, in verses 11 through 13, let's see the meaning pursued. This isn't good enough for Zechariah. He wants more. He's a good example for us. After this sermon, there's no doubt you're going to wish you had more too. But in 11 through 13, he wants to know what this is about. Then I answered and said to him, what are these two olive trees? At the right of the lampstand and its left. Again, verse 12. And I further answered and said to him, see, he didn't just stop there, but he asked another question. The meaning of all this is being pursued by Zechariah. In verse 12, what are these two olive branches that drip into the receptacles of the gold pipes from which the golden oil drains? The idea here from this is not only is the lampstand gold, are the pipes gold, Is it all gold? But perhaps even the oil that's coming out of these two olive trees is gold itself. And Zechariah wants to know, what are these? Of everything that he had seen, he was most wondering about that, apparently. Verse 13. Then he answered me and said, do you not know what these are? I said, no, my Lord. So then he gives a very clear answer. Here it is. The meaning is given in verse 14. And we'll all walk away tonight saying, oh man, I'm glad I finally understand that. So he said, these are the two anointed ones who stand before the Lord of the whole earth. Now I want to ask you a question. Does anybody here have a cross reference to verse 14? You have a cross reference to anywhere in the New Testament particularly? Corey? Okay, let's take a look at that. Revelation 11:4. Yeah. Sons of fresh oil. Sons of oil. All right. Revelation chapter 11, verse 4. This is interesting. Need to make this connection. Know that it's there. This passage here speaks about two witnesses. I'll just start at verse 1. Then Revelation 11, verse 1. Then I was given a reed like a measuring rod, and the angel stood, saying, rise and measure the temple of God, the altar, and those who worship there. But leave out the court which is outside the temple, and do not measure it. For it has been given to the Gentiles, and they will tread the holy city underfoot for 42 months. And I will give power to my two witnesses, and they will prophesy 1,260 days, clothed in sackcloth. Now notice verse 4. These are the two olive trees and the two lampstands standing before the God of the earth. And if anyone wants to harm them, fire proceeds from their mouth and devours their enemies. And if anyone wants to harm them, he must be killed in this manner. These have power to shut heaven so that no rain falls in the days of their prophecy. And they have power over waters to turn them to blood and to strike the earth with all plagues as often as they desire. Verse 7. When they finish their testimony, the beast that ascends out of the bottomless pit will make war against them, overcome them, and kill them. And their dead bodies will lie in the street of the great city, which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified. Then those from the peoples, tribes, tongues, and nations will see their dead bodies 3.5 days and not allow their dead bodies to be put into graves. And those who dwell on the earth will rejoice over them, make merry, and send gifts to one another, because these two prophets tormented those who dwell on the earth. Verse 11. Now, after the 3.5 days, the breath of life from God entered them, and they stood on their feet, and great fear fell on all those who saw them. And they heard a loud voice from heaven saying to them, come up here. And they ascended to heaven in a cloud, and their enemies saw them. In the same hour there was a great earthquake, and a tenth of the city fell. In the earthquake, 7,000 people were killed, and the rest were afraid and gave glory to the God of heaven. The second woe was past. Behold, the third is coming quickly. Now, Verse 4 is the passage that is particularly similar to what we find in Zechariah 4. These are the two olive trees and the two lampstands before the God of the earth. We can go back to Zechariah. And that's what he says in verse 14. These are the two anointed ones who stand before the Lord of the whole earth. A little bit of difference between the two. What does all this mean? I can't give you anything conclusive on that. Most people look at this and say, well, it's talking about the two offices of the high priest and of the governor, leader of the people, Zerubbabel. And that the Lord has anointed these and called these to fulfill his purpose. That might be it. It could definitely be going beyond that to be talking about, and it does seem to, from the vision that's given, be speaking about a supply that's given from God to carry out his work, to be a light in the world, and to have an abundance for the task that is set before them. And we see that with the two witnesses in Revelation 11. We see that is fulfilled with Joshua and with Zerubbabel. But ultimately, it seems to go back to something that is much greater than any human being. But it goes to God, who is abundantly able to supply. Now, if we can just summarize this, I'd like to summarize it in this way. Number one is gospel implications. Gospel implications. Jesus died on a Roman cross. He died as a man who was cursed. He died as one who was despised and rejected by men. The gospel itself, in the way that Christ died, was a despised thing. He says, do not despise the day of small things. That insignificant seeming life of Jesus has brought forth life in abundance. So the gospel, there are implications of the work of the Spirit of God in the gospel of God. Second, and I mentioned it earlier, that I would give is life implications. Your life and my life. Things aren't great. Things are difficult. Things are boring. Things are small. We need to be reminded that it could be, and most likely is, that in those times even, the Lord is working and His Spirit is working, and we must be careful not to despise the small things of life. That's all I would leave with you tonight, and I hope that you'll be encouraged by that. I remember as a church, I became the pastor of New Life Baptist Church back in 2017. I've been here since 2006. And forever, on Sunday morning, it seemed like, we would average 76 people. And honestly, probably about the number of people that are here right now, this might be a little bit larger than that, I don't know, than what we had a lot of Sunday mornings. But I remember back in those times, not that there's anything wrong with a small church, okay? I'm not kicking that at all. But what is a struggle with a small church is when people are working really hard, they're serving the Lord faithfully, you're trying to do things the way that the Lord wants you to do them, and yet you continue to average 76 people month after month and even year after year. It doesn't seem like you're seeing growth. It doesn't seem like you're seeing the Lord's blessing. You know what? Along that path, I know in my own mind, this passage is one that encouraged my heart greatly. And it caused me to think, you know what, Eric? Just stay the course. Keep preaching the word. Keep singing. Keep praying. Keep practicing the ordinary means of grace. And if God chooses to bless it by increasing our numbers, so be it. The Lord, no doubt, will increase us in our depth of our relationship with Him. So this passage encouraged me along. And now, look around this morning. There were 148 people here instead of the 76 people that we had for so long. And all I can say to that is the reason we were able to just keep plowing forward and keep doing what we were doing was because of passages like this. And the Lord is blessing us, has blessed us, and we trust, according to His grace, will continue to bless us. I use that as an illustration for your life. Keep plugging ahead. Keep being faithful. Keep relying not on your strength, but on His. And trust the Lord that in due time, you'll receive a reward. Father, thank You for Your Word. And just as You have told us in Your Word, we are to be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that our labor is not in vain in the Lord. Thank You, God, for the way that You've proven that to us, but You've proven that throughout history to Your people. Lord, I pray that for anybody here tonight, and there's no doubt several of us here that are struggling in some area. Father, I pray that we will continue pressing forward, continue believing in You, continue trusting You, continue serving You. And Lord, in due time, we know that according to Your word, we will receive a reward. In Jesus' name, amen.